Special thanks to all the musicians who have contributed to our worship service today. We're grateful for them, grateful for the ways that they help us worship. And now we turn our attention to our second reading, which today comes from the Old Testament book, Isaiah. We're reading Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. The text reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, as best as we can, and as best as we know how, we come to this place of worship. And though we may not be surrounded by angels, and though there may not be a burning coal on an altar, we, by the power of your Spirit, are the presence of the eternal God. Speak that we might hear, and even more so, grant us the courage that we too might respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is going to come in two basic movements. It's going to be a classic if-then sermon. So, the if-then is something that we can all get behind. Like, if this sermon is short, it will be good. I'm going to do my best to make it good. The if starts with this text, and I have to admit to you, it's a difficult text to preach, it's a difficult text to imagine. You're in a temple, there's smoke, angels flying, a burning coal. You think, if that touches your mouth, you're probably not going to want to say anything. It's a fantastic vision of being in the presence of the Almighty God. And the if of this boils down very simply to how this text has been read and how we should read it. Because for 1,500 years, for the first three quarters of the church's life, this text was read as an example of what it means to be called into special ordained ministry. And it makes sense. If you read the New Testament, you might see there's an egalitarian spirit in the early church. Every church member was welcome to prophesy. Every church member was expected to interpret. Every church member was expected to contribute financially and with their gifts. Every Christian had a role in the early church. But as time went on, that began to change. And as you may know, as time went on, theology began to be taught by pastors, and pastors began to take on more of a priestly role, praying for the people and functioning in very specific ways in Christian community. And if theology sounds old and like Latin to you, it's because pastors began writing theology in Latin. And the church became less and less governed and run by the people, and became more and more governed and run by the people who were hired professional Christians. And we could have a long conversation about the pros and cons about that. But if you read the text that way, then Isaiah is simply one of those professional called clergy who comes into the presence of God and with an amazing moment of splendor is given a task to go speak to the people of Israel. Now, as someone who has had the privilege of getting to serve as a clergy person, I can say, looking back on my own ordination, which I do remember, it wasn't that long ago, I thinking on that moment, can't think of any smoke or angels. There weren't any burning coals that touched my lips. Maybe that's not everyone's experience. Maybe that happened for some. But for me, it didn't. And I think to myself, if that is the image, if that's how we read Isaiah, that it's about this select few who are called to this ministry and that's what they do, then I should just say amen and you should all go leave and do the things you're waiting to do. Or if we read Isaiah in a different way, you all might know there was a priest about 500 years ago who began to question, is this what Scripture teaches? Should we have a group of professional Christians who run the meetings and do all of the ministry work and that they're the priests who do what the people can't do? Is that what this is about? He wrote, and then some others like John Calvin wrote with him, and it wasn't long before they began rediscovering or reforming and discovering that the church is not governed by a few, but rather by every person who's responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. That maybe instead of the church thinking of its pastors as the one who are ministers, that maybe Scripture taught from the beginning that that is everyone who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came up with a word for that. They called it the universal priesthood, which I think is brilliant, because if I was them, I probably would have said, let's just get rid of the word priest. Why do we need that? It doesn't help us. But they, I think, brilliantly thought, no, we're not getting rid of the idea of priests. We're saying, you are one of them. Every single one of you are a priest. You are called by Jesus Christ. You are loved by Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, you are a priest. You have a role in ministry. So, if you read Isaiah with the first 1,500 years of the Christian faith, I can say, amen, that was a short sermon, therefore good. Or, if you read it like the Reformers did, and say that every single one of us has a moment in our life where we see and understand that God has a call for us, then church, then maybe there's a then to follow. If you are a minister, then what does that mean? If you are called by God, then how do you live that out? So very briefly, if we are going to move away from that old understanding that we outsource our Christian work and ministry to the professionals, then we might want to rethink some of the assumptions that we make. Like, for instance, how many meals have you been to at church where everyone waited for the professional Christian to pray for the meal? Have you ever thought maybe God would like to hear someone else pray for a change? Or those unintentional moments, the times when we wait expectantly for the pastor to call when we're in a moment of struggle or we're in the hospital, and that's good. But the moments when we look past all of the other ministers who have sent flowers and cards and came to visit, we fail to see the ministers who came to be with us. Or those times when we wait for another Sunday sermon. I'm going to hear the word again and forget when you go to Hy-Vee tomorrow for coffee, you're preaching to one another. That when you serve one another in moments of need, when you deliver the food to help a family who just went through a surgery, or when you send a card to someone who's bereaved, you're doing ministry. It's not partial ministry. You are doing the work of God in the world. Maybe if we understand our ministries in that way, then Isaiah is your call story. There aren't angels and there's not smoke. I understand that. But every single one of us at some point in our life will hear the question, who will go? Who? And I guarantee you, it's not intending a stuffy person with a robe and collar. It's you. You are the one who God is asking, who will go? And the question is, how will you do it? How have you been called? Because you have access to people that the professional clergy will never have. You have a witness in rooms where we will never go. Everything that you do and say is a sermon in the world. Which, if that's humbling, then you've heard something similar to what Isaiah heard. Because you might say, Pastor, you have no clue what I say to other drivers in my car. You've never been in a pastor's car, have you? Because we are human. And you are a minister. You are called to do the work of God in the world. And we need to rethink the assumptions that we've made about who does that work. We, the church, are called to serve. And friends, you don't need to go to Africa. Just drive to Well Life. You don't need to go to seminary. Open your Bible. You don't need positions of power. Just go clean Highway 71's ditch. You don't need to be at some denominational headquarters with the muckety-muck. Just walk down the hall and serve in a classroom during Sunday school. Today, each of us is asked the question, who will go? Who will be the one to do the work? And pastors are important, and they should be held to account in equipping the saints to do your work. If we do not get out of the way, if we do not invite you to do the work that you've been called to do, then we stand between the God who has called you and the God who has a plan for you. So my invitation today is simple. I hope that you leave this place and you have heard that question for yourself. Who will go? My question for you is, how will you respond? Will you say, here I am, send me? Thanks be to God. Amen.